This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Clarence McCartney, for years, was a minister of a church in downtown Pittsburgh, First Presbyterian Church. He said he saw the man first before he spoke to him. The man came into his office and he said, "I knew this guy was mad. He was angry as soon as he walked in the door." We've all had experiences like that when someone comes into your presence and they don't have to open their mouths, they don't have to say a word. You just know this man, this woman is upset about something big time, and that was the case with this man. He came into his office, he said, "I want to tell you this story." He said, "Clarence, I'm very angry at my sister. Our parents died. There's a sizable inheritance. And I don't feel that I've got what's coming to me from my sister being the oldest and being the executrix of the estate. Clarence, I want you to tell her to give me more of the inheritance. I want you to tell my sister to give me more of the inheritance." Well, Clarence McCartney did the right thing. He referred to the passage that we're going to study today in the Gospel of Luke, and as a basis for refusing his request. He said, "I can't do that, because Jesus was placed in the same situation that you're placing me in." Jesus said, "No, I won't do that." And that made the man even more angry. He stomped out of the office, and as he was leaving Clarence McCartney's office, he turned and faced Clarence and said this, "Clarence, if there really is a hell, my sister will be there. If there really is a hell, my sister will be there." I want you to listen to what Clarence McCartney writes after that sentence. He said, "When I heard those words and saw the look of hatred on his face, I said to myself, wherever his sister does end up in the next life, this man is already in hell. Wherever his sister may end up in the next life, this man is already in hell." And what put him there was the fact that he was thinking of this world only, and he had lost everything in the process. All he thought of was this world, and in the process, he lost everything. This is one of the most dramatic incidents in the life of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is approached by a man who comes to him about an inheritance question, and he appeals to the authority of Jesus and says, "I want you to tell my brother to give me more of the inheritance." You need to know this little detail before I read the scripture. According to Old Testament law, if a man died and had two sons, the older son got a double portion. You say, what does that mean? Well, he got two-thirds of the estate. So if a man left $100,000 in his estate, the oldest son got $66,000. The younger son, the younger brother, got $33,000. Did that cause problems? You better believe it did, just like it would today. If someone here got two-thirds of the estate and someone else in the family got a third. And so Jesus uses this incident to teach a lesson on the subject of greed. Greed is a problem not only in the lives of people out there, folks, it's a problem in the lives of people in here, people like you and people like me. Don't ever get to the place in your life where you think of everybody else as greedy, but I'm not.
Well, we'll continue with part two of this message about greed from Luke, the 12th chapter, tomorrow on Cross Hope. You know, money is the most sensitive issue in people's lives, including yours and mine. We'll talk about that as we give a quiz or a test on greed to see if you and I are greedy people. That continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. Be sure to look at visual stories on crosshope.org. God bless you. Thanks for listening each day to Cross Hope.
Don't ever get to the place in your life where you think of everybody else as greedy, but I'm not. We're going to have a quiz today. I'm going to give you a test in a few minutes where you can test yourself to see if there's evidence or elements of greed in your life or my life. Well, let's read the passage in Luke 12. We've been in Luke 12 for a while. We're in verse 13 today. It's called the parable of the rich fool. It goes like this. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take like easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Is not rich toward God. I want to point out something right at the beginning. I haven't seen this in too many commentaries, and that is this, that the man appealed to the authority of Jesus to do something for him, but the man had no intention himself of placing himself under the authority of Jesus himself. We've all done that. You ever seen two children fighting over a toy? Maybe preschoolers, maybe older, maybe teenagers, fighting over the same thing, and one of them appealing to the parent, "You tell them to give that to me." Appealing to the authority of the parent with no intention necessarily of putting ourselves under the authority of that parent, but appealing to that authority to do something for us. And I think that's what this man was doing. He had no intention of following Jesus necessarily, but he wanted Jesus to use his influence, his credibility, his power to change the man's thinking about the inheritance. "You tell him to give that to me." If you were to ask that man, "Are you willing to come under the authority of Jesus?" he probably would have said, "What are you talking about? I just want Jesus to do something for me." Jesus wasn't interested in reapportioning wealth. He came to reconcile people to God. And when Jesus said this, ironically in verse 14, "Who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" The irony is this, the Bible does say that we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But Jesus was saying, "I'm not going to use my authority and power to arbitrate this dispute between you, this money dispute between the two of you, between you and your brother." But the irony is that someday all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The key verse is verse 15, if we could bring that up. Can we bring up verse 15? He said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This will not come up on the screen, but I'd like for you to write this down, those of you that take notes. Life is not defined by what you have or by what you don't have.
Well, would it make any difference in your life if you actually truly believed that statement? We'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. God bless.
Life is not defined by what you have or by what you don't have. Life is not defined by what you have or don't have. Some people will define their life by things they don't have. "Well, we don't have a nice car, we don't have a nice house, we don't have this, we don't have that," and their whole life, what they don't have, and they will tell people, "We never had this, we don't have it, and we will never have these things." Life's not defined by what you don't have. The other side of the coin is this. Life is not defined by what we do have. Some people will tell you, "We do have this, and we do have this, and we're going to get this, and we're going to get that." And life isn't defined by my material possessions, and that's the greatest lesson here, that Jesus, I think, is trying to tell us, that life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. I want to give you a little quiz on greed. You may want to write these down. Three-question test on the subject of greed. Number one, am I dominated by the desire for more without any regard for the will of God? Am I dominated by the desire for more without any regard for the will of God? That is the number one question for a man or woman or teenager, anybody, to ask themselves to see if you are a greedy man or a greedy woman. You're dominated by the desire and say, the will of God has nothing to do with my life. What matters is what I want. I just want more. I want you to notice what happened with this man, that Jesus talks about this conversation in this parable where God says to this man, you are a fool. Anytime you see the word fool in the Bible, we had this recently, it doesn't mean somebody with a mental deficiency. It's not somebody with a low IQ. It's not somebody with an intellectual problem. A fool is someone with a character problem or a moral problem. And so when the Lord says, you fool, he was speaking about his character deficiency. You think your life consists of tearing down barns and building new ones and eat, drink, and be merry because that's all we have in life. And he said, you are a fool, a person with a character flaw. A character deficiency. That describes people in the United States of America today. People who could be described that way. Let's bring up the second question about greed in my life. Am I willing to compromise truth for material gain? Am I willing to compromise truth for material gain? Here's a simple way to put that one. Are you willing to sell out? At what price will you give up truth? Well, how much money has to be involved? I've actually heard people say, well, I wouldn't sell out for just that. It would have to be a lot more. And they're serious. I would have to have a lot more money to sell out and compromise the truth. And people who put a price tag on their credibility, a price tag on their honesty, their reputation, are people who are willing to compromise truth for material gain. That is a marker of greed. That is a marker of greed. Number three, am I willing to sacrifice relationships on the altar? And that should be A-L-T-A-R, the altar of things. Are you willing to sacrifice relationships with your children on the altar of things? You willing to sacrifice your relationship with a husband or wife on the altar, and you lay that relationship on the altar, visualize an altar in your life, and you say, I will sacrifice that relationship in order to gain things.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, I'm going to tell you about the most moving funeral that I've ever attended in my life, and that's a powerful story to tell you tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and tune in tomorrow.
One of the most moving funerals I ever attended in my life, I didn't conduct this funeral, I just attended it, was in Dallas, Texas for an FBI agent. Every Friday for 2 years, I led a Bible study at Fox Television Sports in Dallas. A group of people met there at 7 o'clock in the morning every Friday in the conference room. And for 2 years, I led a Bible study every Friday morning for people that work there and people that work from other companies in Dallas, and they would meet at Fox TV Sports. One of the men in the group had a father who was an FBI agent. He died, so everyone in our group, the Bible study, went to the funeral. The minister that spoke at the funeral only read scripture. That's all he did. He never said a word. But four or five different people shared at this FBI agent's funeral, and it was one of the most moving experiences of my life. One FBI agent spoke up and could hardly speak. Have you ever been at a funeral or been at an event where someone just haltingly spoke and they just got two or three words out and then they had to weep? And that was the case with this particular FBI agent. And he spoke how the man we were remembering had blessed his life with his friendship, and how he reached out to him and his wife when they were younger, and what a blessing he had been to this younger FBI agent and his wife and children. But the last person to speak was the oldest son of the FBI agent. And I will always remember, as long as I live, all he got up and said. He talked about his dad being an FBI agent. He talked about his dad being the director of security for American Airlines at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. All the accomplishments. He played football for the University of Colorado. Went through this whole litany of things his dad accomplished. And then he said this. The one thing that I will remember about my dad was this, and everybody leaned forward. He loved my mother. The one thing I will remember about my father is that he loved my mother. What a tribute, what a lesson, what a powerful illustration for Father's Day, that the greatest legacy that a father leaves for his children is that he loved the children's mother. You say, well, doesn't everybody? No. Not in the way that this man was talking about his dad. What a powerful lesson that I hope, if you don't remember anything else I talk about this morning, you'll remember that story. Where the man said, the thing that I will remember the most about my dad, in spite of all his achievements and accomplishments, was that he loved my mother. That was a man who said it all by one event in his father's life. I want to give you a three-question test for a life that honors God. You may want to write these down. Here's a three-question test for a life that honors God. Number one, am I in a right relationship with the God who made me? Valid question to be asked today. Am I in a right relationship with the God who made me? Am I in a right relationship with the people that God placed in my life? Number three, am I in a right relationship with the things God has placed in my life? God has placed things in your life. Are you in a right relationship with them? What does that mean? That you understand that the things in your life, this is really brilliant thinking, but follow with me, stay with me, that the things in my life are just things. And God is just God. That's what it means to be in a right relationship with things, that I recognize things are things, they're temporary, they're temporal, they're of this earth, they have a beginning point and an end point, but God is forever, God is eternal.
Well, I want you to hear the concluding story tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. God bless.
I want to close with a story that has always touched me. It's a story written by Ben Patterson. He wrote a book called The Grand Essentials. He says this, I have a theory about old age. I believe that when life has whittled us down, when the joints have failed and the skin is wrinkled and the capillaries have clogged and hardened, what is left of us will be what we were all along in our essence. I've never heard anyone describe that. In other words, when you get old and wrinkled and you're reduced, your life is whittled down to your essence, it's going to be what you have been, what I've been all along. He said, let me give you two examples. Exhibit A is an uncle of mine. All he did all his life was find new ways to get money. He spent his old age comfortably, drooling and babbling constantly about all the money that he had made. When life had whittled my uncle down to his essence, all that was left was raw greed. That's what he cultivated in a thousand little ways over a lifetime. Exhibit B is my wife's grandmother. When she died in her mid-80s, she had already been senile for a number of years. What did this lady talk about? The best example I can give you is that when we asked her to pray before dinner, she would reach out and hold the hands of those sitting beside her. A smile would spread across her face. Her dim eyes would fill with tears as she looked up to heaven, and her chin would quiver as she poured out her love to Jesus Christ. That was my wife's grandmother in a nutshell. She loved Jesus Christ and she loved people. Now get this, she couldn't even remember our names, but she couldn't keep her hands from patting us lovingly whenever we walked by. You see, when my wife's grandmother's life was whittled down to her essence, all that was left was love. Love for God and love for people. When life had whittled her down to her essence, that's all that was left, a love for God and a love for people. I want to ask you this question as I close. When life someday whittles you down to what you really are, what is it that's going to appear? You know the answer already. Most people do. Most men in this room, you know what your essence is because you've lived it for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years. You've got a sense of what it is. Every woman in this room has a sense of what her essence is because she's lived it 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years or more. What will be revealed when life whittles us down to our basic essence, what we were in the beginning, what we were in middle age, and what we were in later life? Clarence McCartney said, "The man walked in, live it. If there's a hell, my sister will be there." There was a man that was dominated by greed to the place that he was willing to sacrifice relationships on the altar of greed. He was willing to send his sister to hell for a dollar, is really what that amounts to. And he did, in a figurative sense. Folks, whatever describes you in this passage, may it be said of you that your life is not measured by what you have or by what you don't have. Why? Because Jesus said a man's life, a woman's life, does not consist in the abundance or lack of abundance of possessions. It all boils down to relationships, relationships to people, but most of all, a relationship to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's all that matters in life, a relationship to the Father through the Son. Let's pray together.
Well, my friend, what describes your life in 2017? What really describes your life in 2017? Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening to CrossHope.
You've been listening to CrossHope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday, or listen at www.crosshope.org. CrossHope is listener-supported and is produced by CrossHope Ministries, Incorporated.